Well, let's, we're going to take our Bibles and go to Psalm 121. And I have two subjects that I would like to share. This is in Lessons in Living. Lessons in Living, what we're doing is just looking at the truths in God's Word that we can apply on a daily basis to affect our daily living. And today, I'd like the subject to go over peace and wisdom. Peace and wisdom. And in Psalm 121, it's a great psalm. We've all lived long enough that we have experienced difficult times, tough times, really tough times, terrible times, and great times. But just life is not always super easy. And there is a devil, as we know, and the devil is involved with screwing people's lives up and hurting people and throwing fiery darts at people. And he obviously hates God and he hates his kids, God's kids. So we're a major target to him. And everybody gets affected by it. It's not like unbelievers get a pass because they're unbelievers. He's after everybody. And the question is, what do you do when you're in circumstances like that? You know, what happens, what direction do we go to? Who do we see, or what do we seek to get better, fixed, or relieved? Now, some people will resort to alcohol. You know, they'll drink their problems away. Like if you're dating somebody that's really not good looking, you're going to drink her pretty, right? Yeah, stupid joke. But people will resort to alcohol, or they'll resort to drugs, whether it be prescription drugs or illegal drugs, or they'll resort to bad behavior, or they'll have a nervous breakdown, or they'll just go wacky. They won't be able to function. But there's a lot of things that we see people do when they are under extreme pressure. Things that come up. Bad health. Bad breath. Whatever. What do you do? Well, the psalmist asks the same basic question. You know, when we need help, what do we do? And this is just such a great two verses here. Verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 121. It says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Now that's not a good translation. On your center margin, you probably have, shall I lift up my eyes unto the hills? Because the hills were where the groves were, which is where the false gods were. God Almighty was not worshipped in the hills, but unbelieving gods or pagan gods were. And the question is, shall I lift up my eyes unto the hills? You know, is that going to really help me? The things of devilish gods and false gods? From whence, here's another question, from whence cometh my help? My health, or my help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. And that's just a great answer. Some people do go to all other kinds of ways of getting help. Everybody seeks help some way. Well, even if it's your own wisdom. I'm going to ask myself what to do. We're seeking something. But what we want to seek, where we really to get the best deliverance, is God Almighty, Him. It's just the way we should go. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. So a practical truth in God's Word of dealing with devilish things that confront us and we have to live above is to seek God. And one of the things He does is He gives us peace. And we can live with that peace in our lives. Chapter 4, a really familiar verse of Scripture to us. Verse 6 says, be careful, which is the word for anxious, being double-minded. Be anxious for just the big bad things in life. There's not any time where it's God's will that it's okay to be anxious. It's just not. And that's a tough one. T- to really master in our lives, that we just so rivet our mind on truth that we don't ever get shook up on the inside. We've all been rattled. If there anybody lived this long in life and has not gotten rattled over anything? No. It's just life has got a lot of bumps. But it's available to live with not being allowing anything to get to rock your boat, or you're anxious. I mean, if your boat's rocked, you could be rocking in the boat. Doesn't mean you're evil or thinking evil. You just realize, okay, the boat's rocking, and I'm going to go to my God and His Word for deliverance to get this thing fixed. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, this is just so cool, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then verse 8 tells us what we should be thinking. And verse 9, those things which you have learned and heard, which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The word peace in verse 7, where it says, and the peace of God, from its, I'm not going to give you the details. It deals with the genitive of a relation. It's in the working translation. But it could better be properly translated as peace from God. It's a peace that He gives us as a result of doing verse 6. And then in verse 7, the word understanding refers to the thinking processes of the mind. So the peace from God, which passes all understanding, your thinking processes. And in verse 9, it should be, instead of the God of peace, again, it's a genitive case, it's rendered God who gives peace. So God can give peace to us, His people, when we do what verse 6 says. And He does give us peace. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 26. Very familiar verse of scripture. I don't know why, but I always keep thinking this is one of Connie's favorite scriptures. Is this one of your favorite scriptures? Every time I read this scripture or hear it, I think of Connie. It's kind of funny. So, verse 3, thou, referring to God, chapter 26, verse 3, thou will keep him, referring to the believer, in perfect peace, or the person, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. When the mind is stayed on God, which is really His Word, that's how we stay our minds on God, what God's Word says. Just like being anxious for nothing, we keep our minds tracked with what the Word of God says, then we are peace, at peace. That will keep him in perfect peace. And peace is not, I know there's a lot of thoughts on what peace could be. One thing it isn't. It isn't the state of euphoria. Euphoria.
Euphoria.
Or that either. Like last week we were in St. Croix and we were on this just lovely beach and we just enjoyed the sun and just very relaxing. But it's not like you're laying on the sunny beach and you're getting a massage and anything else you can think of. It's not that, you know, that like euphoric feeling. Peace is basically an undisturbed state of mind where you're believing God. You're just settled in the inside. Peaceful. You're not rocked. Even though there may be a lot of stuff going on, you're still at peace. You're in charge. You are believing what the scriptures say. It's got nothing to do with how comfortable you feel. Jeremiah, remember when they dumped Jeremiah into the cesspool? They dipped him in for a week as a as a thank you for speaking the word to me. The king had him, king had him put in there because Jeremiah spoke the word to him. The king didn't like what he heard and said, okay, and dumped him in for the whole week. I'm sure he was still peaceful. He may not have liked the circumstances, but he was still, could have still been peaceful. Jesus Christ, we know, was peaceful going through all those beatings, certainly an uncomfortable circumstance, but certainly at peace. He was able to continue believing God because he ended up carrying out the whole thing, the whole enchilada. I just wanted to read two different translations from two different Bibles. I don't know the names of them. I just got the letters, so I'm just going to read them. They represent some Bible. It says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." It's God that does this. God does the peaceful thing. "You will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you." See how both of them, it deals with the mind. And this verse, obviously, in the King James shows it too. Whose mind is stayed on thee. It's our thinking. Ellie and I were talking before our fellowship, and it seems like it always comes back to the Word of God. Putting the Word of God in our brain and thinking about it. No matter what subject you get to, it's always putting the Word on. It always comes back to that renewed mind process. So let's go to Psalm 62. So we don't need to be frustrated, strung out, nervous, fraught, because our minds can be peaceful. Psalm 62. The whole key is whose mind is stayed on thee. In Psalm 62, verse 1, this is a verse that Connie sent Susan some flowers on Saturday, and this was the verse that she sent with it. It's a pretty cool verse. It says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation," or my wholeness. God's the one that brings that salvation. So when things get a little rocky or a little weird or a little testy or trying or difficult or tiring or frustrating, whatever it may be, whatever the circumstance may be thrown at us, it's available to stay peaceful in it, to continue to believe what God's Word says, and get that deliverance. Like it says here, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my wholeness," my salvation. It's pretty cool. Now, we don't have to resort to commonly used practices among people who aren't as knowledgeable to fix their problem or buffer the problem. So, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now I'd like to look at wisdom, how wisdom has a role in our lives. We can apply wisdom in our lives, wisdom that comes from God. Chapter 1, and wisdom is actually a right that we have as sons of God.
1 Corinthians,
I didn't say that. Did I? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's a sonship right. We have the right to use God's wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God. Just like we have the right to be righteous. Or are righteous. Chapter 1, verse 30 says, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And we can utilize God's wisdom in our day-to-day living. Now, according to E.W. Bullinger, his definition of wisdom that he got from working the Word was right application of knowledge. Knowing what to do with the information you have is basically what wisdom is. Knowing what to do with the information you have. You have a set of facts, perhaps, or what do you do with them? How do you implement them where it would work? Not everybody seems to have wisdom. They may have a lot of knowledge, but they don't always have wisdom. But we can utilize God's wisdom in circumstances. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When the tabernacle in the Old Testament was built, God instructed Moses to have certain men that were wise-hearted to build the tabernacle. Men with understanding, they were wise-hearted. They knew, had information, but knew how to apply it into that realm of putting together something that was ever put together before. And then the same thing with the temple. There were wise-hearted believers that built that temple. It's available to tap into. And here, we have 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. One of the manifestations is word of wisdom. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Word of wisdom is where God gives you specific information about what to do about a given situation that either he also gave you that given situation or it's obvious to the five senses. You see somebody just got run over by a car, you know he's hurt. You know, God doesn't have to tell you, he might, but he doesn't have to tell you he's hurt. He could tell you. But what to do about that situation, now we could use word of wisdom. And it's where God will give us specific information of what to do in those circumstances. We don't take that same information and apply it to another circumstance because now you're duplicating where God isn't. But we have this available to us to operate these manifestations. Let's go to James chapter 1. We can operate word of wisdom on a daily basis. It's God the one who chooses to give us the information, but surely we can ask. Surely you can keep going to God and say, what do I do? And if he gives it to us, then we know. If he doesn't, then we don't get it. But here, a promise shows that he will give it. Chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Giveth all men liberally. The word liberally means basically generously. You know, he'll give you a lot. I wanted to read the working translation on this verse. It says, now if anyone among you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without insulting, and so it will be given to him. That's the word upbraideth not, without insulting. Don't say, you dumbass, you don't know what to do here. Really? Okay. Well, he's not insulting to us. If we don't know, we don't know. He's not like judging us on what we should be knowing. He's just kind and loving. So he's going to give it to us generously, and he's not going to feel like make us feel like we're stupid because we had to ask for that information. That's pretty cool. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. So we have the right to be able to use God's wisdom that's available to us. We can ask for word of wisdom as far as information for circumstances that come up in our lives, for other people's lives, what to do to help somebody. Certainly that is a big one when it comes to serving God's people. We don't always maybe know what to do to help somebody, but God can show us what to do or how to do it, type of thing, which we'll see later. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Boy, what great promises. So that wisdom is available to us. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to look at King Solomon. They said he was a wise guy. He was a wise guy. But I think in that terms, it was a good term. 1 Kings chapter 3. King Solomon was David's son. He took over the throne of all Israel after David, his dad, died. And in the beginning of his ruling, he had a dream. He's sleeping. And chapter 3, verse 5, we're going to pick it up, this record. It says, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, 'Ask what I shall give thee.' And Solomon said, 'Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child." Now he's a grown man, but that's how he's looking at himself. "I know not how to go in or go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked that thyself for thyself long life." Yeah, I'd like to live a long life. "Neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked the life of thine enemies." You know, that asshole down the street, "I'd like him to die." You know, your enemies to be dead. "But hast asked thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. Then came there two women that were harlots, not prostitutes. They were just, you know, they were women, just not prostitutes, unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, "O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together, and there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house." That must have been quite a household. Two women, both pregnant, and one has the baby on one day, 2 days later, the other one has it. Verse 19, "And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear." Didn't look like him. I think a mother would know what her baby boy looks like, right? And the other woman said, no, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. You know, it's a, no, it's my kid. No, it's your kid. No. Here Solomon sitting and listening to this. Verse 23. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Well, that satisfies it. Everybody gets an equal share. What are you going to do? Then spake the woman who the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, oh, my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no way wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, or respected the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. You know, there's a lot of times where there's arguments and it seems like they just can't get settled in courts and politics. And here it was just very simple. May not have seemed like a simple answer when you're sitting listening to this. Who, you know, if we give the child to the wrong person, you know, it's a big deal. Who are you going to give that living child to? Who's the rightful mom? But it was just God slipped them the answer. Very obvious. The information manifested itself on its own. Chapter 10 of 1 Kings. We'll see a little bit more about Solomon. But we have that same wisdom available to us. It's a right. It's been made unto us. We can tap into God's wisdom. And he wants us to. Chapter 10, verse 23 and 24. Says, so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Isn't that great? But it was something he was seeking after. Remember, God said, hey, what do you want to have? And he asked for wisdom to be able to discern, to give judgment, to be able to help his people, to serve them. What a great answer. And lastly, we're going to Acts chapter 6. It's the same God that worked with Solomon that works with us. Acts chapter 6. Here's a record. In the early church days, the Word of God was really growing as far as numbers and of people and as far as quality of the knowledge of the Word of God being learned with the believers. And they came up against a snag where there was so much work of the ministry going on that there were some needs that people had that were being missed. Not everybody was being taken care of to the best degree. And so they wanted to fix that. So chapter 6, verse 1 is the description of it. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12, referring to the apostles, called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of believing and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and these other guys, whom they set, verse 6, before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. It doesn't say that the needs continued to grow, and they still didn't get it done. It says that the word of God grew and multiplied. And so whatever it is that those seven men did helped fix the breach and take care of God's people. Then verse 8, and Stephen, full of believing and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Now, these were not believers. They were Judeans of the Mosaic law, and they're disputing with Stephen. And they're saying, no, the law has not ended. You know, this stuff you're saying is not right. The law is still going on here. And they're disputing with Stephen. verse 10, but look at this. And they were not able, these guys, these smart guys, were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They just couldn't resist it. You know, it was so obviously clear that they were like, okay, we gotta bang this guy a different way. We can't make him look stupid. We can't disprove him according to the scriptures. So we're not gonna change our mind and believe what he's saying. We're gonna try to get rid of him a different way. That was their only solution, because they could not resist the wisdom that Stephen spoke with. Verse 11, then, this is their answer. This is how we're going to handle it. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses. Oh, really honest guys here. Set up false witnesses, which said, well, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. and we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So they couldn't resist him. They decided, okay, we're going to go another route and make him look bad and sound bad, and put false witnesses up against him and cause problems. And then they continued to challenge him on his doctrine that he taught. But Stephen spoke the word of God. He operated wisdom. He utilized word of wisdom a lot, I'm sure. You know, they needed seven men that would operate those manifestations, and they tapped into that. So two things that we can use in our day-to-day living, that's from the Word, so we can have God's peace rule in our heart, and we can utilize the wisdom that's available to us from God Almighty, which is a nice thing to have. It's nice to know what to do. I mean, it doesn't mean we're going to know as soon as we have the need, but it's nice to know we can get it, that the answer is there. It's just a matter of being patient. Sometimes it comes 2 seconds later, sometimes it's a couple of weeks later, a couple of days, or an hour. You know, there's no, you know, it's up to God. But the answer will come, for sure. You get to a point where you do know what to do.
Staying peaceful.
Yep, staying peaceful helps certainly help to receive. Yep, they do go hand in hand. So, and it's certainly something I think that helps us on a day-to-day basis, and it's something that believers all around this country can continue to utilize, and it will help bless our nation, which is could use some wisdom and could use some peace. And you know, there are challenges in our nation. the devil's trying to rip up, and, you know, just divide people from one thing to another. And pretty soon he's going to get people to argue over whether chunky peanut butter is better than, you know, smooth, or smooth is better than chunky. We'll get to that. So